All right. Welcome, welcome, welcome. So good to see you guys. Excited to be with you tonight. And excited about God's word and what God's going to say to us tonight. If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. And while you guys are finding your way there at Ecclesiastes chapter 8, let's pray and ask for God to bless our time. So, Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. And, Lord, as we look at Solomon and all the struggles that he had trying to find fulfillment in this world, things under the sun, I just pray, God, you would help us to not only recognize the futility of that, but, Lord, to get our eyes up to heaven. And, Lord, to be looking at you. And to know that that's where our fulfillment comes from. That's where our hope comes from. Lord, that's where our joy comes from. And so tonight I pray you would fill us with your joy, fill us with your spirit. And Lord, again, if there's any here tonight that are trying to find their life under the sun in this world apart from you, apart from the spirit, that tonight would be the night you would pierce their heart by your power, by your grace, by your love, and by your mercy. You would open their eyes, Lord, and bring them into the kingdom. And so, Lord, we're trusting that your Holy Spirit is going to work tonight. And we turn it over to you now to do just that. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, again, a small introduction in case you're new to joining us for this. But remember, the theme of Ecclesiastes really is under the sun. That is, Solomon had lived his whole life trying to be satisfied by the things of this world. Whether it be riches, whether it be women, whether it be, you know, you go down the gambit. Alcohol, he tried it all. And he said, every bit of it is empty. None of it satisfies. You know, it's a temporary firework. And then it goes dark and the ashes fall to the ground and we're back to darkness and emptiness. And that's what happens. You know, eventually, if you're not there yet, if you're too young to have gotten there and you think you're going to find your way to some type of fulfillment that way, you'll find out you won't and your life will be messed up. So don't go that route. But, you know, if you do go that route, that's going to be the result of it. It's been that way since the beginning of time in the fall. And Solomon has now done that. And so Solomon is writing this saying, look, here's the bottom line. He knows God. He still has wisdom that God gave him. He's kind of a little bit sarcastic through some of this, or I guess you would say, I don't know, sarcastic's the word. I guess that kind of works there for where his heart is. But he just kind of, we're going to see some things that he says here that are kind of from his own opinion. And things that are true, and so we'll kind of parse those out if we need to as we come to them. There's something that applies in all. And you say, Mark, what do you mean his own opinion? Isn't this the Bible? Yeah, it is the Bible, but you have to remember, in the poetic books, such as Ecclesiastes and Job and some of those, God allows the personality of the writer to come out, and God even shows sometimes when they're saying things that are wrong. But God makes it very clear if they're saying it and that it's wrong. And there's a very clear distinction between God's word, although it's all God's word, about what is really God's spirit and what is God allowing them to vent. And God allowed Solomon to vent some here. And so you can see the error. But the reason God allowed it is so that we would see how miserable life under the sun is. That is apart from God, apart from walking in the spirit. And, you know, if you don't know the Lord, that's all you've ever known. If you do know the Lord and you've not kept things where they were, you've veered off course, you know what this is like as well, because you become empty. And, you know, I was just this week remembering, and sometimes I'll come to the Lord and say, God, I just want to rededicate. I want to refocus on you. I want this. And I had one of those, you know, this morning, not that I'm in sin, not that I've walked away, but, you know, I'm still praying in the word, doing ministry. But sometimes it seems that we tend to either get busy or we get a little bit slack and we're not really seeking the Lord like we should. And when you follow Abraham and you see Jacob and you see these different guys in the scripture, they would have these times where they would go and they would build an altar. And then they would go somewhere and there'd be some kind of worldly thing. You know, for example, Abraham goes into the land, builds an altar unto God, and goes down into Egypt. And we know Egypt is a type of the world. And he kind of has this circuitous route for God to bring him back into the promised land. And once he gets back, he, you know, builds an altar. You see Jacob going, building an altar, you know, kind of falling away, living the way of the world, coming back, building an altar. You know, this might be an altar building time for one of you tonight. You know, maybe God's saying to you, you know what, it's time to rebuild the altar. You know me. You've not walked away really in sin. You know, you haven't just totally rejected, but it's just not like it used to be. And it's time to rebuild those altars, whatever that means to you. Getting back to that first love. You know, the Lord said to, the church there in Ephesus, you've left your first love. Now, come back. You know, and so this morning I was doing that. I was kind of in my mind just rebuilding an altar and saying, Lord, I want to build that altar again to you and just, you know, have that time of, make sure I'm guarding that time of worship and time in the word and time of this. Well, Solomon had been neglecting that. And so now he finds himself in kind of this empty place and just kind of going on in the middle of the story. Again, notice chapter 8, verse 1, he says, who is like a wise man and who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the sternness of his face is changed. I've seen this. I've seen this before. It's interesting. Oftentimes I'll be watching someone teaching the word and someone that's a very respected teacher, you know, someone that is being used by the Lord. And I'll look at them and you see almost their face, almost like their face shines. It really does. There's like a glow to their face. And then you'll see a confidence. It's almost like I've always seen it kind of as a confidence in their face, but really that's what he's describing. It's a sternness, not in a bad way, but a sense of saying, here's the way to go. This is the word of God. Now listen and do it. And so there's this confidence that's there, this shining. And it reminds me of Moses when he was up there getting the word of God, you know, the Ten Commandments and spending those 40 days and 40 nights with the Lord there on top of Mount Sinai. And it says when he came back down the mountain, his face glowed. I mean, literally it glowed. And as he spent time away from God, away from the mountain, the glow would begin to go away and he would put something over his face. It tells us in the New Testament, the reason he covered his face is he didn't want people to see the glow going away. And so he would go back up on the mountain and he'd get in God's presence and begin to glow again. And so we see this principle where when you're spending time in the presence of God, it literally, God's power in some way will transfer to our human bodies. Now, again, how it works, I don't know. I don't think we see anybody glow, you know, like Moses did. I mean, you had glow-mo, I mean, so to speak, because he was spending all that time in God's presence, right? And he had this he was literally in the presence of Almighty God. And so it kind of absorbed into him more. You see some of the prophets, you know, when they buried Elijah, you know, somebody, it was Elijah or Elisha, don't quote me on that, but they threw someone, the Midianites were coming in to attack and they threw a body in his tomb real quick to try to, you know, get away and hide because they were trying to do a burial. And as soon as the person touched his bones, he came to life. And you think, oh my goodness. So what it shows us is for those that are close to God, there's actually some type of absorption of the power of God. And that's why oftentimes when you see someone who's walking in the spirit, you can look at them and say, you look like you're glowing. I've prayed before with people after a service. They give their life to the Lord. And I'm telling you, we all talk about a countenance change. It's more than just a smile. There's something that happens. There is a light that enters the body. And the closer someone is with the Lord, spending that time with the Lord, you see that. And so he's saying, wisdom makes a man's face shine and the sternness of his face is changed. There's a confidence. Billy Graham had that great. You watch Billy Graham and he just had that, you know, you need to come to the Lord. And you know, even if you already were saved, you'd go down again because you saw that you needed to do it. You know, there's power in his face. I love it. He says, I say, keep the king's commandment for the sake of your oath to God. Do not be hasty to go from his presence, and do not take your stand for an evil thing, for he does whatever pleases him. In other words, the government authorities, he's saying, you know what, for the sake of the Lord, even if you have bad government, for the sake of the Lord, you want to come under that government. Now, if the government's asking you to sin, or if the government is promoting you to do something evil, you're not to do that. Okay, that's the time you don't do that. But even when you don't do it, you're to do it in a respectful way and to decline because you honor the Lord in doing that. But he's saying here, you know, you've got the king, so to speak, the leader of your nation or whatever, and you might not agree with everything, but for the sake of your oath to God, for the fact that you're a believer and you're that testimony unto the Lord, you know, guard how you react. Be very careful how you respond. And so, you know, again, don't be hasty to go from his presence. So show that honor that honors do. And this is really important here, especially in our day and age. Don't take your stand for an evil thing. Right? Because God will use, again, oftentimes those authorities that are over us to bring judgment on us for that. He says, where the word of the king is, there's power. And who may say to him, what are you doing? In other words, the king has the right to do what he wants, so don't question him. Now, in Solomon's day, he was the king. And so there's a practical earthly application here for Solomon. Don't cross the king because he's the king. But for us, we have our king in heaven. And so the same thing applies to us in a different way, and that is we can't say to God, you know, or we shouldn't say to God, Lord, what are you doing? Why are you allowing this in my life? Why aren't you doing that? It's not our place. We're to say to the Lord, whatever you do, you're God. And so you have the right to do that, and I submit to that. And I tell you, that's a place you've got to be walking in the Spirit. You've got to have an understanding of who God is and that God has your best interest at hand, even when it doesn't feel like it. You know, feelings are a huge deceiver. Don't ever trust your feelings because they will lie to you. You have to trust the word of God and what God says to do. That's why you're going to stay on the right path. If you trust your feelings, you're going to get on the wrong path. And so we have the application here of the earthly king, which we can't associate with as much. But our king in heaven, we can't say to him, what are you doing? He who keeps his command will experience nothing harmful. And that is, if you're obeying the king, you're going to be rewarded. And a wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment. Because for every matter, there is a time and judgment. Notice that. There's a time and judgment for everything. Kind of reminds you of chapter 3, where he says, a time for this and a time for that, though the misery of man increases greatly. In other words, your misery may increase greatly, But the Lord's allowing that. You know, I don't know all the reasons. I look back at my life and you go through certain times and periods where life is miserable for whatever the reason. And we have to realize, you know, God's allowing it. And so what is he doing? God is doing something deep in me that has to be done that way. And so I've got to trust him and say, Lord, I don't like this, but I'm trusting that you're working in my life and you're changing me. You know, understand this. As a follower of the Lord, nothing's happening in your life that is wasted time unless you're choosing to walk in sin. If you're choosing to walk in sin, God will even make beauty from ashes. He'll even use that. But again, it slows you down and it wastes time and it hurts your relationship to God. But if you're walking with the Lord and life is hard and things are rough, God is using every drop of it. And one day we're going to understand. We're going to say, Lord, you are so good. I didn't know what was going on, but I trust you. For he does not know what will happen, so who can tell him when it will occur? That is man. No one has the power over the spirit to retain the spirit, and no one has the power in the day of death. That is when it's time for your spirit to leave your body, it's going to leave. And there's no release from that war. And wickedness will not deliver those who are given to it. All this I've seen and applied my heart to every work that is done under the sun. There's that phrase again. There is a time for which one man rules over another to his own hurt. Now, this is interesting. He'll bring this subject up again in different ways, but that is sometimes there are people in power that really shouldn't be in power. You ever seen that before? I'm not suggesting anything. Truly, I'm not. This goes everywhere from those in school districts, from those to mayors, from those to governors, senators, all the way up, you know, and around the world it goes, leaders. There are people that are in power that shouldn't be there. And we all know that. We recognize that. And oftentimes people are in that position to their own hurt. And so that's what he's saying. He'll talk later on about how, again, you see this and it's just not right. He's going to emphasize the fact that, you know what, things down here are not fair. Anybody have a problem with things down here not being fair sometimes? He's going to tell us in his wisdom later on, that's called living in this world. That's called living under the sun. While we're under the sun, it will not be fair. But once we live in the kingdom, then there'll be righteousness and justice. He says, then I saw the wicked buried who had come and gone from his place of holiness, And they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This also is vanity. What he's saying is I've seen those who were going to church in the place of holiness, if you will. That is temple or whatever it was. But really, they were a wicked person. You ever seen that? People that are wicked, but they're regular in church. And they're known to be a Christian, you might say, or whatever. But you look at their life and you're going, my goodness, what a horrible life. You lived a terrible life. And you go to the funeral and they say they were a Christian or whatever this and that. And you know that they were like, you know, some kind of scoundrel, right? And the worst thing in the world is for the pastor to get up and talk about how great they were, you know, what a godly person, and aren't we glad they're in heaven? And I've been to some of those, and I'm thinking, I don't know about that, you know? Now, that's a tough place when you're the pastor delivering something like that. You know, I found myself one or two times over 30-some years of having some funerals where I realized the person that I'm doing this for was not a godly person. But you don't talk about that. You don't talk about that. You talk about the hope that everyone else there that day has in Christ. You focus on that. And so as pastors do that, that's what you'd hope they'd focus on. And if you ever find yourself in a situation where you know that someone that you're speaking at their service, not you know, they were really, you know, really maybe a God hater, and you know that. You know, you don't want to find yourself in a situation where you're bragging about how godly they were, or how righteous or whatever. You just don't even go there. You just talk about the hope that we have when it comes to this time in Jesus Christ. And so, you know, he's saying, I've seen the wicked. They've been buried, they've had the funeral, and they were coming from the place of holiness. He said, this is vanity. Because, and now he changes gears rather radically, but how true this is, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Here's the principle. He's saying if somebody does something wrong in the society, if you don't carry out swift judgment, their heart will get set to think that it's okay and they'll keep doing it. Has anybody seen that in our modern day society? Listen, I remember years ago when the whole death penalty thing came up and people were saying, well, the death penalty doesn't work. It doesn't do any good. The death penalty only works if you make it across the board and you hold to it. If you make it across the board and hold to it, there's fear in the heart of every person in a nation, and they don't want to be the one getting executed. You'll still have some people that will murder. You'll still have some people that will rape. That's not going to ever end as long as man is living in sin. But the reality is you're going to lower the crime rate. Whenever you have laws that you hold in place and you follow through with those laws, it lowers the crime rate. And so the principle is that, you know, you need to make sure that if you have the laws of the land in place, that you not only follow the laws of the land and then you carry out the execution of them rapidly so that people's heart doesn't get set to think that it's okay to do that. Otherwise, it just continues to expand and it becomes lawless. Now, it's interesting. I believe we're watching a lot of lawlessness in our nation today all over. I think we'd all agree on that. The Bible says in the last days, note this, in the last days, he talks about in Matthew 24, which is kind of the last days chapter that Jesus talked about. One of the things he said you're going to note at the very end is lawlessness will abound. Isn't that interesting? In other words, laws won't matter. Laws won't matter to the government officials. Laws won't matter to the people. What a terrible world to live in. That's a terrible world to live in. The Bible says that was what it was like in the days of Noah. There was just lawlessness and violence filled the land and all these things. You didn't have any protection from anything because nobody had any fear of any reprisals. You know, if the criminal or somebody who's got ill intent thinks that they're not going to suffer for what they do, what's stopping them from doing it, right? And so this is the principle where he's saying what you have to do is you have to have the laws in place and you have to carry out quick execution of those laws. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and his days are prolonged, which again, sometimes happen, yet I surely know that it will be well for those or with those who fear God, who fear before him. You may see people getting away. They appear to be getting away with things. They're not getting away with anything. Remember, we will all stand before the Lord. That's a daunting thought to think that we're all going to stand before Jesus Christ one day. Isn't that something? And the Lord's not going to negotiate about, you know, what we think right and wrong is. He's going to base it on his word. He says, here's what my word says. And then we're going to stand before him, and we can have the best argument in the world. But Lord, you know, this is what we're teaching in our culture. This is my word. You stand before me based on this law, and I don't waver from this. Now, if you know Jesus Christ, the blood covers you, and you're not under the law, so you won't be judged by the law, but you'll just, if we've done something wrong, we'll lose reward, the Bible says, but we won't be judged by the law. So we'll get into heaven just with less reward if we're a believer who does things that are wrong. But for the person who is not a believer, they don't know the Lord, and they do this, they're going to stand before the Lord, and they're going to be judged by this. It's not going to be the Constitution. It's not going to be American law. It's not going to be Middle Eastern law. It's not going to be Chinese law. It's not going to be anybody's law. It's going to be God's word, and the Lord's going to say, this is what you're judged by. And it's again, when I think about standing before the Lord, I have fear in my heart standing before the Lord as a believer. And you know, the Bible says judgment begins at the house of God. And if the righteous are scarcely saved, what does that mean? If the righteous are scarcely saved, what about the wicked is what Peter says. So I know that we're saved by the blood. I'm not saying, you know, that kind of thing. But the point is that he's making the point, look, even though we know the Lord, we need to walk in a godly way. We need to walk under the guidelines of God's word and all the other things that go with that. And so, you know, nobody's going to get away with anything. That's for sure. He says, but I know it will go well with those who love the Lord. So there's our encouragement. He says, but it will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days, which are a shadow because he does not fear before God. There's a vanity which occurs on the earth. There are just men to whom it happens according to the work of the wicked. Again, there are wicked men to whom it happens according to the work of the righteous. And I said, this also is a vanity. In other words, you know, how the whole thing, they say only the good die young or whatever. You'll see somebody who's wicked and something happens and they die. And we tend to, in our flesh, to think, well, that's what they get, right? Don't we tend to do that oftentimes? And then you see somebody who's righteous that dies in some freak accident or something before their time or something bizarre happens. And you think, how could that happen to them? What his point is, everybody is going to die, and some people die at different times in different ways. Whether they're righteous or wicked, any one of us can die in an accident, you know, tonight, tomorrow, something, you know, crazy could happen or whatever. He says it happens to either one under the sun, if you will. And he says this is a vanity. In other words, it shouldn't be that way. And again, if man hadn't fallen, it wouldn't be that way, but it just is. So this also is vanity. So after all this, I commended enjoyment. Because a man has nothing better under the sun than to eat, drink, and be merry. By the way, this is where that came from. Here's the terminology, eat, drink, and be merry. Here's where it came from. For this will be with him in all his labor, all the days of his life, which God gives him under the sun. Now, he's not saying just party it up and don't care about anything and just whatever. That's not his point. He's saying, because the wicked are going to die sometimes whenever, because the righteous are going to die sometimes whenever. He said, take what God has given you and just enjoy it. Enjoy what you have now. You know, I was talking today, I'm so thankful to have a wife that is not one of those that has the plastic on the couch. Now, if you have the plastic on the couch, I'm not trying to offend you. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm saying, I'm glad my wife is not a plastic on the couch wife. See, people are already leaving. It's okay. No, it's all right. I've lost people over plastic. I've lost people, a lot of people. Anyway, I'm just giving you a hard time. Sweet sister. For example, I remember growing up, my mom had the guest towels and then the ones we could use. Now, there's nothing wrong in that. If you do that, there's nothing wrong. I'm just thankful that every towel in my house is usable. Every cushion I can sit on, every plate I can eat on, there's nothing off limits. I feel free in that. Now, I forgot why I'm telling you this, but let me see. Oh, yeah, I remember. What he's saying is, enjoy what you have while you have it. If you have the nicest couch in the world, and I think of my granny had, till the day we died, she had plastic on her couch. Of course, if I had me as a little boy, I'd had plastic on my couch too, but that's a whole other story. But she had, and I used to think, she had a beautiful couch, very expensive, very nice. We never really got to feel it. No one knows what it was like. We still don't know this day. I don't know, what it was, kind of material. We could see it through the plastic, right? But I mean, you buy this beautiful, nice couch your whole life, and it's never, ever enjoyed. You could have literally bought something just made of plastic and put it there, right? And I said I wouldn't go on this, and I already am. I'm sorry if I'm offending people. But the point is simply this. He's saying, look, your life is short. Enjoy your couch. That's my interpretation. Enjoy your towels. Don't be afraid to use that thing you never use. I'll never touch it. I'll never use it. This kind of thing. Well, that's fine and all, but then you die and you never ever even enjoyed it. So his point is, look, God is giving you certain things to enjoy in life. Just under the sun, enjoy them. Verse 16, when I applied my heart to know wisdom and see the business that is done on the earth, even though one sees no sleep day or night, then I saw all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. For though a man labors to discover it, yet he will not find it. Moreover, though a wise man attempts to know it, he will not be able. So again, just the futility of the things under the sun. Chapter 9, for I considered all this in my heart so that I could declare it all, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. People know neither love nor hatred by anything they see before them. All things come alike to all. Now he tells how that is. One event happens to the righteous and the wicked. That is, the righteous and wicked can both be in an accident, like we talked about. Or get sick or be healthy. To the good, the clean, the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. All that is good, so is the sinner. He who takes an oath is he who fears an oath. Now, he's not saying that there's no difference in the righteous and the wicked before God. He's not saying that. He's saying that under the sun, that is apart from heaven, just living on this world, all of us face the same things. All of us get water splashed on us. All of us, whatever happens, spill something on your shirt. Some of us more than others. And these kind of things happen. It's just going to be life. He says, this is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that one thing happens to all. Truly the hearts, no matter how righteous you're living, in other words, truly the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. Again, notice that. We're sinners by nature. Our heart's full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. But for him who is joined to all the living, there's hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. Now, how poetic is that? Think about that. You see, there's a lion laying there dead. That's kind of a weird thought, but king of the beasts, beautiful. That mane, that hair, I mean, they just died. They look wonderful, but they're dead. They're laying there, and you got this kind of just ratty, mangy dog standing next to him. And if you were to say, well, you had to be an animal and choose which one you were going to be, which one would you choose? Well, you would choose the dog, because even though the lion looks great, he's dead. And so what he's saying is, at least with life, you have some life. At least with life, there's a chance for hope. There's a reason to live. And if you're dead, you've lost all hope. So it doesn't matter how majestic someone is in their death. It's much better to be alive, is his point. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. And they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also, their love, their hatred, their envy have now perished. Nevermore will they have to share, will they have a share in anything done under the sun. Now, again, if they know the Lord, they'll continue on forever in the kingdom. But his point is, once your life's done here, it's done. Go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart. For God has already accepted your works. Let your garments always be white, and let your head lack no oil. Again, they would use oil as a way to, the hair would be real dry and the skin real dry in the Middle East, and they'd have these perfumed oils. He's saying, just, enjoy yourself. Put on your perfume or whatever, wear your cologne, enjoy your meal, enjoy your family, enjoy your friends, live life. Don't just sit back and let it go away because it's short. Live joyfully with the wife with whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun, all the days of your vanity. You know, that sounds kind of, you know, a little bit, live with joy all the days of your vain life, you know, enjoy that, whatever. So, but you get where he's coming from. He's saying, look, life without God is vanity. So if you're going to choose to be without God, at least try to enjoy what you have. Enjoy your wife, enjoy that meal, because this is it. You know, we've said this before, guys, but it's worth saying again. You'll probably hear me say it, you know, until I die. For the righteous, for those of you that know the Lord, this is the worst it'll ever be, is right now. Now, again, you may go through hard times, harder times than this, you know, whatever. Break a bone, depression, okay, right? I get that. But this world, this is the lowest you'll ever be in all of eternity for existence. Everything for you, if you know the Lord, is all up from here. Is that good news or what? That's good news to me. Everything is up. Everything. And so all you have to look forward to is all the great stuff that lies ahead, even though this might be kind of tough right now. Okay? But if you don't know the Lord, this is the best it's ever going to be. Now, if you don't know the Lord tonight, you're here in this room, you're watching streaming, you're listening on the radio, whatever. If that's you right now, just for a moment, stop and think. You're at your peak. How is it? How is it? Is that where you want? Is that great? Is that where you want to be forever? Or are you having thoughts, is this really all there is? This is it? Yeah, but I'm going to go on and, you know, be on American Idol. Then it'll get better. Who remembers anybody, you know, that really, you know, one or two people that maybe did something or ever went on American Idol or whatever? It just kind of fades, right? It's all so short-lived. You know, I mean, who was the winning quarterback 10 years ago in the Super Bowl? I mean, you can go do your homework and look things up online, but most people don't remember these things or know these things. It's just not there. Now, some of the guys are going, oh, I'm going to figure that out right now. I know, I see you. I can see the wheels turning. Right? You know, I'll prove the pastor wrong, you know, whatever. But the point is that the bottom line is that, you know, look, this world down here, you might as well live joyfully, but it's all vanity. It's all going to fade. It doesn't matter. And this is your peak. If you don't know the Lord, you're at your peak, okay? Even if you go up some in this world, and you get a little bit more money or a little bit of fame or you get whatever happens, you know, it's going to be so short-lived and that's it. But if you know the Lord, there's hope forever. And I would just encourage anyone that's in that place that's thinking that through, why won't you come to the Lord tonight? What's stopping you from giving your life to Jesus Christ tonight? And ask yourself that question. Why? What is it? What is it so great about this world that you just can't let go of, right? I just can't let go of those hangovers. I love them so much. You know? I'm being sarcastic, but you get my point. Even things that bring you pleasure temporarily, they bring suffering later on. But Jesus, everything is up from here with the Lord. He says, you know, enjoy this under the sun all the days of your vanity, for that is your portion in life and in your labor which you perform under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there's no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going. In other words, you know, while you're here, be as diligent as you can. Do the best that you can while you're here and do it as unto the Lord. I would add to that. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill. All these are things that you think would be to those, is his point. But time and chance happen to them all. In other words, you can be, you know, just depending on where you are and who you know, you may find yourself in a great blessing, and you may have all the skills of the world and not go anywhere. For a man also does not know his time. Like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so the sons of men are snared at an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. This is wisdom I've also seen under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with a few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it. Remember, they would have the walls in that day, and they would circle it. That's a besieging. They would circle it with their army, and they basically would starve you out until you had to flee, and then the doors would be open, they'd come in and kill everybody and take the city. He said, I saw a great king besiege this small little city with only a few men in it, and they built great snares around it. And there was found in it a poor, wise man. Now, there's the key. He was poor, but he was wise. And by his wisdom, delivered the city. So I don't know what he did. He doesn't tell us what he did, but he did something that was so wise, the whole city, the king outside said, okay, we'll let you go. We're going to let you live. Yet no one remembered that same poor man. You know, so he did that, but nobody said, yeah, that guy saved the city. That guy did this and did that. It didn't make any difference. It wasn't any benefit. And then I said, because he saw that, wisdom is better than strength. So if that guy's wisdom outdid this great king, in other words. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. If somebody's got a lot of money and they come up with a good idea, everybody remembers it. He's saying somebody that's poor that comes up with a great idea, nobody remembers it. Words of the wise spoken quietly should be heard rather than the shout of a ruler of fools. It's not how loud you talk, it's what's coming out, right? Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Isn't that something? Wisdom's better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. You ever think your sin doesn't really hurt anybody? Ask Adam about that. Oh man, it's just me and Eve, you know, and I ate something God said I wasn't supposed to do. And now every one of us here tonight are suffering because of that. Now, I'm not putting all the blame on Adam. I'm sure that we would have done the same thing, right? We're sinners, and so, but he led the charge, if you will. But the point is don't ever think that your one sin doesn't affect many people around you, because it does. It's amazing how sin is so destructive, and that's his point. Chapter 10, I love this verse, so picturesque. Dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. Now, a little bit of background here. They would make perfume in these big containers, very sweet-smelling perfumes that you could buy, that somebody would use or whatever. And a fly could get in there, and just one fly fall in that ointment, and then, you know, it's kind of, its legs come off, you know, and the wings come off, and it's kind of in there like, that's nasty. I don't want that. Nobody wants to buy that. And you're trying to skim it out, you know, and it just kind of makes it gross or putrefied in that sense. You don't want to do that. You know, I'll share with you guys, you know, my iced tea story. You know, I had that happen one time. I had a big eye. You know, flies like sugar. And if you turn your back on them, you know, they sometimes, you know, it's a little kamikaze crash into your tea if you're not watching, which I learned the hard way. And it was one of these big horse flies, right? And I'm drinking glass after glass after glass, you know, just seeing this little thing in the bottom of my tea glass. But that's just the reflection of the ice at a certain angle. It wasn't the reflection of the ice at a certain angle. It was this great big horse fly, and by the time I poured it out, it was missing like its wings, its legs. I mean, it was like, That gives you the idea of the putrefying of the ointment, all right? Now, with that understanding, note this, with that understanding, what he says is, even one fly that can ruin a whole vat like that, so does a little folly for one respected for wisdom and honor. If there's someone that, you know, if people look to you and your testimony to walk with the Lord, and there's something that you do that is just like, why are you doing that? I mean, something that really is just folly. It's like, you know, and I don't even have a good example for you, but something that you do, and it's one thing, if the world does it, nobody really cares so much. They're like, yeah, that's that guy. But they see you do it, and they say, why would you do that? Why would you, you know, whatever it is, and it just kind of ruins your testimony. What he's saying is, if something you've worked for, if God has developed in you this beautiful ointment of a testimony in walking with God, and people see you as a respected person, and then you do something stupid. I can't even hardly think. It'd be like me up here, all of a sudden decide to start cussing. Mark's been here in Knoxville now for, you know, 25 years building a ministry. And why in the world would he get up and start saying these foul language right up, you know, on streaming, live radio? Why would he do that? That fly in the ointment, it could be one service after 25 years. And how would that affect you? You would have a different viewpoint of me like that, right? Now, again, hopefully I would not be doing that away from the pulpit, that my life would just be what it is. Like, you know, if I'm outside the pulpit, you know, using that kind of language, and I'm in the pulpit not using it, that's still just as bad. But so your life should match where you are in public and in private. They should match. That's our goal. That's true character. Your true character, if you wonder what is my character, it's are you doing the same thing in your normal life that you do in private? Okay, as far as just how you live, the way you talk, how you think, how you interact. And I'm not talking about general, just courtesies and niceties and being respectful that we all should do, but just in general, your life. And if there's something that you do that just don't let something come in that just will putrefy the ointment, because you can take all your life of testimony and just ruin it in a moment of time. And so, you know, I, Lord, don't let me do that. You know, that should be a prayer of all of us. Don't let me do something that would ruin that testimony, whatever it might be. I mean, it could be something as simple as, you know, losing your temper sometime in a very important situation, you know, in a very public way or something. It's just kind of like, you know, you ruined everything you worked so hard for. So that's kind of the idea behind that. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. Now again, idiomatically, or the way God speaks throughout scripture, the right is always righteous, the left is always unrighteous. So when you'll see the right hand, the right will come with strength and honor and righteousness. The left will come with weakness and corruption and all that. And so his point is, when he says that, he's saying basically, a wise man's heart is at the place of strength, at the place of respect, at the place of honor. Guard your heart and keep it in an honorable, respectful place, is his point. He says, but a fool's heart is at his left. That is just, you know, living unrighteously, living futile, not guarding your heart in things of righteousness. Even when a fool walks along the way, he lacks wisdom. So you get somebody who's foolish and they're going the right direction, they're still not wise. They're just walking the right way for that moment, and that's good, but they don't have wisdom. And he shows everyone that he's a fool. So eventually everybody sees it. You can be, you know, pretending to be in a place of wisdom, but your foolishness will come out if that's who you are. He says, if the spirit of a ruler rises against you, do not leave your post. For conciliation pacifies great offenses. This is a great one for you guys in the workplace. And that is, let's say you messed up really bad in the workplace. Your boss is really mad at you. Something happened, or whatever the case might be. I guess it could be applied to a kid, to his dad, or whatever as well. What he's saying is, continue to do what's right, even though you feel really bad. You know, maybe you did something at work that really brought, you know, you feel ashamed about it. You feel embarrassed about it or whatever. And your boss really kind of, he's like really fussed at you and all this. You're like, ugh. And what you feel is, I just want to quit. I want to run. I want to hide. I don't want to go back in tomorrow, whatever. He's saying, go to work. Get up, get a shower, comb your hair, go to work, and just be quiet, do your job. Be faithful, do your job. He said, you stand your post. It's almost the picture of a soldier who's done something really foolish in battle. You know, he's standing there, he's guarding whatever that night, and he falls asleep when the enemy's around them. And the sergeant comes out and goes, you could have had us all killed. I remember walking one time, we're in Israel, and we're walking around, I forget whose tomb it was, maybe Jeremiah's tomb or something. But we were there, and we were with our tour guide, and we were walking, and I was toward the front with him. We were talking, whatever, the group was behind us. And we came up on an Israeli Jeep with soldiers in it, and the guy was asleep. First of all, you got to realize, everyone in Israel has been or is a soldier. Okay, everyone. At 18, men and women, you join the military, and you serve for 2 years, 18 to 20. I think that's pretty cool, actually. But what it does is, everybody appreciates the military, everybody appreciates the government, everybody's ready for battle. That's really the main reason I think they do it. Because they have so many enemies around them, what it means is, if all their enemies come in from all sides, even grandma can pick up the weapon and start fighting. Think about that. You know, where's granny? She's got the AR. Come on, you get over here. Come on, youngin. No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, right? Strike a match from 100 yards. You know, whatever. Like granny, right? Granny Clampett. So here's a military guy. This is ex-military, right? Because they all are. You don't fall asleep ever in the military when you're on post. That's just a no-no. And you especially don't do it when you have people around you that are terrorists, that if they have a chance, they'll cut your throat or blow your head off. Man, we walked up by that thing, and he shocked me. He was like, what do you do? Slam the side of the Jeep. Wake up, soldier. What are you doing? He didn't even know the guy. But the soldier knew, I'm busted. You know, like this. He goes, that could cost you your life and somebody else's life. You need to wake up and stay awake. And it was like, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir. And we just kind of, it wasn't even in the military. This is a tour guide. It's a tour, it was our tour leader or whatever. And I'm thinking, okay, I'm staying awake, you know. You know, are you sleepy? No, I'm not sleepy, you know. Because I had to sit up front with him, right? But it's a serious thing. He's saying, here's the bottom line. If that soldier stays awake from that point on, he may be embarrassed. Maybe a sergeant catches him. But he sees him the next day. There he is at attention. And he's holding his position, doing his duty. You know, the sergeant may walk by for a week going, man, that guy. Then a month goes by. 2 months go by. 3 months. 4 months. And he sees, you know, he's always at his post. And yeah, he had a bump. But you know, he's not the same guy. He took it serious and he changed. And it regains trust, it regains honor. Here's the point. If you've messed up that way, you haven't lost your trust and honor forever. Do the right thing and you will rebuild it. Very different from the fly in the ointment. The fly in the ointment can ruin you for the rest of your life. As far as, not in your relationship to God, but the way people see you. You follow? They'll always remember that pastor that started cussing during the service. You'll always remember that, right? So even though he's forgiven and asked God to forgive him, etc., so, but the soldier, the person who does and just stands their post and does what's right, do the right thing, they can rebuild their testimony. And that's the idea behind this. So if you find yourself in that place, or if you ever get in that place, remember this, do your job, stand your post, do the right thing, and conciliation over time, it will pacify. Notice this, not just offenses, great offenses. You can do something really bad and still be greatly loved later on and honored later on because you did the right thing. There's an evil I've seen under the sun, as an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set That is an error proceeding. That's the evil that's under the sun, an error proceeding from the ruler. That shouldn't happen. Folly is set in great dignity while the rich sit in a lowly place. So again, he's talking about those who shouldn't be in this place of dignity. And yet those who are, or should be in that place of dignity, they've been brought down for whatever the reason. He says, that's not right. Again, remember, things aren't fair under the sun. They just aren't. You're never going to get fairness down here. You got to let that go. I'm not saying you don't fight for what's right. I'm just saying you're not going to get 100% fairness. It just won't exist until the Lord comes back. I've seen servants on horses while princes walk on the ground like servants. It shouldn't be that way. You know, somebody that's a servant, his point is they have the heart of a servant. They're not a leader. And why are they riding around on the prince's horse? They don't know what to do. They're going to cause a problem for everybody. And then I see the guy on the ground walking who's the wise one, who really is the one that should be leading, and he's just kind of following whatever. He said, this is wrong. But again, sometimes things aren't fair. Again, if you're in a situation where you see a lot of times, you see this in politics, where somebody, just because of who you know, you get put in a position of honor and you shouldn't be there. You get put in that position and you're totally incompetent. You can't do it. You don't know what to do. And the people that really are competent and can really do a great job at that, because they're not in the right political vein for whatever your group is at that time, they're left out. See, this is the point he's making. He watched all this as a king and as a leader and in the governmental realms. He says, he who digs a pit will fall into it. And you dig a pit, you're going to fall into your own pit, in other words. And whoever breaks through a wall will be bitten by a serpent. So you're busting things down, so to speak. The whole picture is, if you're causing trouble, there's going to be a payment for it. He who quarries stones may be hurt by them, and he who splits wood may be endangered by it. This is just a reality. If you work with stones, you ever been, I don't know, again, some of you guys can experience this. I don't know what an example would be for you ladies, but, you have a mallet and you're busting up rock or something, this kind of thing. I've had that happen. You hit it and a rock can fly up and hit you so hard it can cut you. I mean, maybe even make stitches. So you're just doing, nothing out of the ordinary. Splitting wood, a piece of wood flies up and hits you, or something goes the wrong way. You see these videos where these guys bring these trees down, and you're thinking, for sure it's going to go that way, right? Because they're cutting it, and even if they're pulling it, all of a sudden it shifts and goes some other way, and people almost get killed, and some people have been killed that way. It just happens. And then he says, if the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. But wisdom brings success. In other words, look, just to grab the axe and start whacking with it and think you're going to save time is not always the wisest. It would be better if you look at the axe and you see that it's dull, take some time to sharpen it. Yeah, but I'll be 30 minutes behind and I've got to get this job. Take some time to sharpen the axe, because what will happen is you'll make up so much time with the sharpened axe, you'll pass everyone up in your job that you're doing. So you want to make sure that the axe is sharp and that it gets the work done that needs to be done. And it's a wise thing to do. And so again, it's just wisdom. It's just wisdom. You making the tools work better for you, right? And there's a good application here to our lives. Again, that is, if you're serving in some place or you're doing something, whatever your skill is, get trained at it. Sharpen yourself at it. Spend time doing better at it, and then you're going to be better at whatever God's called you to do. If you're called to teach, then sharpen your teaching skills. If you're called to serve in some other way, then sharpen those skills. He says, a serpent may bite when it's not charmed, and the babbler is no different. They charm these poisonous snakes. As long as they charm them, the snake just looks at them and I don't know why that works. I don't know what the snake is thinking or whatever, but it does. But he makes the point here, and I've seen this as well. He says, the babbler is no different than the charmer. This is something I learned, after all the years of ministry that I saw, early on I began to learn this. And that over the years, there'll be somebody that comes in the church, and they're always right on the edge of causing a problem. It's just like they don't really cause a problem, but they're kind of like right there on the edge of it, right? And I used to go, just kind of talk to them this way and kind of do this. You kind of walk on eggshells and try to work with them, and as long as you're charming them, they do okay. They'll stay around. But the moment something's happened that is uncharming, that's when they bite. And that's the point he's making. You may have friends in your life. You may have family members that, as long as you toe the line in a certain way, this kind of thing, you're going to be okay. But when you cross that line or do whatever, then they're going to explode. He's just saying, the observation is, I would say the bottom line is that you can't pacify someone that's on the edge. You need to just go ahead and deal with the situation, and whatever happens, happens. And that's, again, because you can't charm forever. The words of the wise man the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious. So gracious words, speaking graciously to people rather than harshly. But the lips of a fool swallow him up. You're going to say the wrong thing and be foolish. Destroy yourself. The words of his mouth begin with foolishness. And the end of his talk is raving madness. A fool also multiplies words. No one knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him? Only God knows truly the future. The labor of fools wearies them, for they do not even know how to go to the city. You know, it's like, so again, they're laboring in a foolish way. They're not being wise, and they don't understand. It's almost like somebody going to do something they're trying to do, but they don't study how to do it, you know. Mostly what we do oftentimes as men, when it comes to something we buy, we don't want to read the manual, you know, just try to figure it out. And that's just kind of how we do by nature. It doesn't necessarily mean that, but it's just kind of this thing where, you know what, you could figure out how to do it a lot quicker if you just sat and took the time to read it, you know. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child. Now, he's not talking about age here. Note this. This has nothing to do with age, because oftentimes kings in that day were children. It was by inheritance. If the king died, his son took over. Josiah took over at 8 years old. He was a wise king. He had wise people around him, but he did good. They kept him in check from 8 years old on up. He was trained well by his dad, and certainly he grew into that. I think at 16 is where he really started becoming more of a commanding king. But he did well for those years of, I mean, think about an eight-year-old becoming king of a nation. So he's not saying that a child can't be a king from that culture, because oftentimes that was the result. What he means is, when you've got a childish king, when you have a childish leader, you're in trouble, right? And then he says, and your princes, when they feast in the morning. If you've got people that are getting up and getting drunk at the start of the day, they're partying all the time, and they're the leaders of the nation, he's saying, you're in trouble. You've got those that are immature and those that are partying, and they're leading a nation. That's not a good thing, but sometimes it happens. Blessed are you, O land, when your king is a son of nobles, and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. Because of laziness, the building decays, and through idleness of hands, the house leaks. Again, just, you know, be diligent to take care of your things, or else there's going to be a problem. A feast is made for laughter, and wine makes merry, but money answers everything. Now, again, I think this is some of Solomon coming. He's making a point. Money doesn't really answer everything, but his point is that that gets most people to respond. You give them money, they're going to respond to that. He says, don't curse the king even in your thought. Do not curse the rich even in your bedroom. For a bird of the air may carry your voice, and a bird of flight may tell the matter. This is where, you know, they say, where'd you hear that? Well, a little birdie told me. You ever heard that? You know, that's where this comes from. He's saying, look, you need to be careful about who you're talking about, because word travels and things here, and so you want to be careful what you say. And I think that's a good check for us, because really what we say in private and what we say, you know, we need to guard, because, you know, God hears everything, doesn't he? God hears it all. So the wisdom of that. Now, chapter 11 is real short. We've got time. I'm going to go ahead and go on into 11. 11, verse 1, cast your bread upon the waters, for you'll find it after many days. So that is, you know, make wise investments. Again, we think about, you know, and notice he says, cast your bread on many waters. That is really a financial counsel verse, if you will. That is, don't just put all your bread in one place, but spread it out. You know, literally your bread, I guess. That's kind of a good example, right? But, you know, be wise in your investments. Give a serving to seven, also to eight, for you don't know what evil will be on the earth. So spread it out, and that way you don't lose everything if you put it all in one place. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. If a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will be. In other words, it just is what it is. You know that saying, it is what it is? That's kind of what he's saying here. If a tree falls there, it's going to be there. If your situation lands that way, your situation is going to be that way. Just learn to deal with it. But now he gives a warning here, and this is one I think that's so important for us, especially that teach the return of the Lord being near, because I do believe the Lord is near, but the danger of saying the Lord is near is you can just do nothing. He warns against that. Look at this. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. If you're always looking at whether it's going to storm or whether or not there's going to be clouds, you know, you'll never do anything. He said, just do what you're supposed to do and let God take care of, you know, the weather or the circumstances and what you're doing. Be diligent about the Father's business. As you do not know what is the way of the wind or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seed. In the evening, do not withhold your hand. So don't be diligent. Plant seed everywhere, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both will be alike will be good. In other words, there's a real good application here to the word of God, and that is just put the word out there. You don't know what's going to stick. You don't know what's going to grow. You don't know what's going to last. You know, right? Put it out on radio. Put it out on streaming. Do it from the pulpit. You know, you give some missions here. Give missions there. Get involved in that ministry. Meet that person. You don't know what's going to go. You may invest, you know, and forever in one area and not see any real fruit and just do something, you know, slight in one other area and find out that there's great fruit from it. You don't know that. And so he's saying just, you know, spread it out. Same principle with money comes with the word of God. Truly the light is sweet and is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness. You know, don't forget the hard times, for there will be many. All that is coming is vanity. So again, you remember the hard days. It helps you enjoy the good days. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. So youth is a good season. Enjoy that, but it passes. I'm telling you, it passes. When you're in your youth, you think it'll never pass. You're going to be youthful forever. That's not how it works. You're not going to be youthful forever. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. In other words, go ahead and do what you want if you're young and you think you want to do that, but he gives a warning here. In other words, there are people that, I'm young, I'm going to do whatever, right? You know, young, wild, free, whatever, okay. But look at this. But know that for all these, God will bring judgment, or rather bring you into judgment, and he'll turn the lights out on you. If you're not something to, I can see. We're going to keep going. Sometimes our lights freak out. Just don't worry about it. It'll be fine. Anyway, one day we're all going to be judged. The point is, we're all going to stand before God in judgment one day. So you can think I'm going to get away with stuff while I'm young, but you're going to be held accountable for it. So, and what an encouragement, real quickly. If you're young, guys, use that for the Lord. What a blessing. Use it. Use your youth for God. You'll never regret that when you're older. You might not think so. Use your youth while you're strong and everything's working the way it should while you're young, because it's going to be a great reward. He says, therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. I'm going to do 12. I'm going to do it because this is crazy. I have one verse to finish next week. We're going to do 12. So bear with me. I feel like I'm already apologizing. But just, wake up. Stay. Let me go. We take you a little bit longer here so we can finish the book, because we're this close. I didn't think we'd finish tonight, but here we go. Chapter 12. He says, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Here's that reminder again. While you're young, go for it in your youth. Before the difficult days come. That is, before you bend over and make all those noises, just picking anything up. You don't realize how much you grunt until people point it out. He's like, are you okay? Yeah, I just was getting my shoe. What was I doing? Last time, it's just my shoe. Anyway. And the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. So do it before that time comes. Here's the bottom line. Before the time comes when he's saying things get really hard, be faithful to serve the Lord. And by the way, I'll make one quick comment on this. It says, before you say, I have no pleasure. For a believer, I believe there's pleasure until the day we die. That pleasure is our relationship to God and the hope we have in the kingdom. See, I've shifted over from saying I'm going to try my best. I'm still going to try to keep my body in shape the best I can. I think that's wise. But I'm already starting to go, you know what? That new body, I look forward to it. Now, that when we laugh about that, right? But I'm not sad about, getting older. So I can't believe it. I hate getting old. Nobody likes hurting more. Let's just be honest, right? But it's kind of cool to think, hey, I'm on the way to getting a brand new model better than I ever had in my life for eternity. That's pretty cool. So there's hope even in getting older. We've got this book in our house called The Joy of Growing Old. It's like that thick. You open it up, all the pages are blank. It's my favorite book. I've read it numerous times. Verse 2, while the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are not darkened and the clouds do not return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble. Now, notice the person getting older. You're going to see the analogy here. He said, before you start to get shaky, and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease, that's your teeth, because they're few. Seriously, that's what he's saying. And we have better care now than they did. See, back then, they didn't have the dentist. I mean, they didn't have help to even keep teeth as long as we can now. He said, and those who look through the windows grow dim, your eyes start getting weaker. When the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of grinding is low, and basically you can't hear as good. You're starting to lose your hearing. When one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of the music are brought low. So any little thing wakes you up and you don't hear very well. He says, also, he talks to those of us when we get older, also they're afraid of height and terror's in the way. Now, why would you be afraid of height? Because you're older, you're more brittle, you're going to fall, you get hurt. It's very normal. These things be saying, before this happens, go for it in God. Don't wait till this happens. These are the years that we can look forward to the kingdom and the new body, and we can pray a lot. But this is the time we can move. Let's move for God's kingdom while we can. He says, when the almond tree blossoms, that is when the hair turns white, like it's happening to mine. You see the almond trees there in Israel, and they're a really white and grayish color, two different colors there. He's talking about when your hair turns white or gray. He says, the grasshopper's a burden and desire fails. Again, any little thing, it's like you see a little insect, like how in the world am I going to get that thing out of here? Because you can't just zip around and reach over and grab it and push it out like you used to be able to. And it's like, there it is. It's like, when you're trying to do anything and a fly is circling your head, right? You get older, there's not much you can do about it. right? I can get up now and just chase him down and, you know, get out the weapon or whatever and just go after him. But, you know, you can't do that when you're older. For a man goes to his eternal home and mourners go about the streets. So you're going to die at some point and they'll be mourning over you at your funeral. He says, remember your creator before the silver cord is loose. You know, you think about that old picture, no more energy. You just let loose. Or the golden bowl is broken. You know, you become broken as a person, maybe literally broken bones or just shattered. Or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. I mean, all these pictures are things that are just worn out and really not useful anymore in the sense of physically. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit of man returned to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. Now remember the context, under the sun. It's not vanity when we have the kingdom we're waiting on, it's vanity under the sun. Moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. And he says, I may be a little bit sarcastic and things didn't go what I want, but I'm still teaching the word to people. I'm going to teach them knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs, which Solomon did. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright. The word of truth. Again, God's word is the word of truth, and it's upright. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails. Again, it's the precision and the accuracy and the effectiveness given by one shepherd. And first, so again, you know, hone your skills for ministry. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books, there's no end. That's true, even today. And of much study is wearisome to the flesh. And it is. I mean, yeah, it's good to study. We need to study to show ourselves to prove. We know that. But he's saying, you know, if your whole life is just dedicated just to wisdom and knowledge, it's very wearisome. And look at this. He sums it all up here in verse 13 and 14. You kind of just, if we'd have said this in chapter 1, we wouldn't have had all Ecclesiastes, right? A joke. But let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. So he sums it up. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is man's all. Look at the wisdom in that. Just all this, all these things he's saying, good and bad, just fear God and his commandments. This is man's all. For God, and here's the other warning, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Here's his point. Live for God, follow God's commands, and one day you're going to stand before God and give account. Well, that sums it up pretty good, doesn't it? So what's our encouragement tonight? Let's live for God. If you're young, go for it. Go for it if you're young. You know, if you're old, go for it. As long as you can still, you know, go for it, go for it. Because the clock's ticking, right? And so let's use what we can while we are. I remember they asked Billy Graham, they said, you know, when you look back on life, what are the things that, you know, if there's anything you were prepared for? I forget what the question they asked him, but he said, you know what? He said, I was prepared to live life and serve the Lord. He said, I wasn't prepared for growing old. He was inside. He's wanting to go, and he couldn't go anymore. He said the hardest thing for him was the inside's wanting to go, and his body wouldn't do it anymore. And so the point is make sure we're using what we have right now wisely. Fear God, keep his commands, and this one is really, again, the main one, I think, for all of us to remember, and especially if you don't know the Lord tonight. One day, you're going to stand before God and give account for your life. And when I stand before the Lord, here's one thing I know for sure. I can say, the blood is covering me. You know, I may not have much reward. There's a lot of things I've done foolishly. I've been ashamed a lot, embarrassed a lot. I've done a lot wrong, but I know this. I believe, Lord, in what you did on the cross, and I believed your word, and that's how I now stand before you. I make no plea about anything other than your sacrifice and your blood, and if you can make that plea, you're going to be fine. You're going to be in the kingdom of God. The question is, can you make that plea tonight? Do you know the Lord? Are you ready for the day you stand before God? You can run all you want. You're going to stand before God. God will not let one soul not stand before him. It's going to happen. His word is going to pass. So I encourage you, make that decision. If you want to do that, we're going to pray right now. And if you don't know the Lord, I want to encourage you to make that decision to receive the Lord tonight. But let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the journey through Ecclesiastes. And I thank you, Lord, for all the wisdom that you showed us and taught us in the writings of Solomon, in the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. But Lord, also, I thank you even just for showing us the futility of living under the sun. Lord, Solomon had it all. He tried it all. I mean, he came up empty. And I just pray, God, that we as believers would not make that mistake, not trying to find satisfaction in this world or the things of this world. But Lord, we would just trust in you and the things of you and find that fulfillment in you. And if any of us tonight need to rebuild an altar, we need to rededicate that love. I pray tonight we would do that, even right now in the quietness of our heart, crying out to you, God, and rebuilding that place of worship and the word and that focus on you in the midst of our weakness, Lord, depending on your power. But God, I pray even more importantly for anyone here tonight that doesn't know you,
Lord, I pray tonight that you have pierced their heart with your word and the fact that one day they will stand before you in judgment. And I pray they would not stand there in their own defenses, but they would stand there under the blood of the cross and the blood you shared on the cross. And if that's you, it's as simple as confessing to God that you are guilty, you are a sinner. Ask God to forgive you of your sin based on his blood. He paid for your sin. Tell him you know he paid for your sin on the cross, and you put your trust in his blood, nothing you've done, his blood alone, and now you're repenting. You're turning from what you know is wrong and turning to follow Jesus for all your days. Father, thank you for the work that you're doing right now by your Spirit in encouraging believers and in bringing the lost into your kingdom. And we give you all the glory and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.